Well, again, along with Charles, to say how much we appreciate you being with us today on a beautiful Lord's Day. And we are delighted to have the visitors that have come to be with us, and we pray that you will come again, bring your Bibles as we all open them up together and study from the Word of God. We've sung some wonderful songs this morning about the love of God, the love of Jesus, and that no doubt when we think about our relationship with God, we realize that it is one of love. And in most part, I would say, probably the people of the world, if they think of religion in that sense, would have the same idea about a loving God. But periodically, the question comes, in relationship to this loving God, is how can a loving God send people to hell? In other words, if we read the Bible and if we understand what the Scriptures will tell us, that we understand that there is a penalty phase of this whole life process, that when we die, there will be a judgment day. We talked about that last week, that there will be a reckoning of lives, and that there will be those who will go into eternal life and those who will go into eternal punishment. And yet the question is still posed as to when we think about God, can a God of love send anyone to hell? And it's a good question. It's a tough question. It's one that I think has to be answered, and it is one of the questions that is sometimes used at least to give criticism to the very nature of the Bible or the things that the Bible talks about, is that you give us this God of love, you give us this whole aspect of sympathy and sacrifice, and yet then you turn around and say, well, if somebody is disobedient, then God's going to put them into this lake of fire, they're going to be there forever, and that just doesn't seem to be consistent with the world in which we live in. And I think that that's true to the point that the reason is because it's not really having anything to do with the world that we live in. We're talking about something that is very different. God said that my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. And so we're trying to understand the very mind of God, and not that we're going to delve very deep into that this morning, because there is no man that can truly do this. But the question is that, what about this thing? What about the idea that we have a God of love that is going to actually punish people? Well, I think in all fairness that that goes along with a lot of other questions. Does God allow disease in the world? Does God allow jails and prisons for some people? Or does God allow sin to break homes and hearts? Or, does God allow war? And the very things of this world is that the very nature of God. And in some ways, this question, while it is really centered upon trying to answer a specific address of about who's or why people are going to be condemned, it really bears upon the nature of the character of God. What kind of God is this that we're going to be serving? What kind of God is this that allows all these things that are going to go on, and that yet he allows all of these things full of greed and pride and hunger for power and all the things that people seem to possess or want in this life? How does God allow all that to happen if he is such a loving and compassionate God? Well, there are some things that we would assume by this statement, that how could a loving God send people to hell? I think in all fairness, we have to recognize that the question poses some assumptions upon the part of the person who's asking the question, that they are believers in God. Because really, if this question is based simply for intellectual discussion where the person doesn't believe in God, there isn't really anything to talk about. Because if we're trying to understand the character of God, the first thing you've got to do is believe that there is a God. And so we assume that by asking the question, that one believes that there is a God, or secondly, that there actually is a place called hell, a place of eternal torment or a place of eternal judgment. And that in respect of that, there is obviously a place that is called heaven, which would then conclude that when a person is asking this question, that they believe there's life after death. Now, that may seem to be simple to you and I, but in reality, there are a lot of people that do not believe that there is life after death. As a matter of fact, most people don't believe in life after death. And if you want to know why, just look at the way most people live. Because if people really believed that there was a consequence to life and that there was life after death, I would suggest to you that they would not be living the way that they're living. But the basic idea about life is that let's just, I think there's a bumper sticker, there's a phrase that says, whoever has the most toys at the end wins. Live life to the gusto, go sliding into home when you die and those kind of things. And the idea is that, live and do what you want to do, because after death, it's okay. You're either just not going to exist or something else is going to happen. But the reality of it is, when we talk about this question, how could a living God send people to hell? There are some things that are very clearly assumed. And to argue the point, you've got to believe the Bible. Because sometimes we fail to remember that the knowledge of these kinds of things don't come from other books. This didn't come from the World Book Encyclopedia. This did not come from the writings of Shakespeare. This didn't come from the ancient writings of Socrates or Aristotle or things like that. These are prevalent ideas that have been around since the beginning of time, and that in reality that the Bible is the only one that is telling these stories. Oh, there are similar stories, but when we begin to unfold the packaging of many religions in this world, there are similarities based upon that eternal nature that we talked about last week being of the heart of man. But the reality of it is that when we begin a discussion of this particular subject, we are talking about something that comes strictly out of the Word of God, which then implies that we've got to do something with this book. Because this book is going to be something that we're either going to get the answers out of or we're going to deny. In other words, this is either all the truth or it's just partial the truth. Either this is going to be something we can rely upon for information, or, well, we'll just sort of choose and pick and take what we want to pick. Because then truth becomes relative as to whatever I want it to be. And many people, when they're trying to deal with this question, will say, well, that sounds good, but I don't like that part. Well, that sounds okay, but this other part of it, I just can't accept this. And so what we're doing is we take the Bible and we say, now this is truth, but now that's relative. I don't believe in that. Well, you can't have it both ways. I mean, if we're going to use the Bible as our basis of authority, if we're going to use the Bible for what we believe it to be, then we've got to either argue the fact that there is a God, and that there is really a place called heaven and hell, that there really is life after death, and guess what? The Bible actually means what it says. So that means we've got to use it as our authority. Well, then that would also lead us to the conclusion, at least, or the question, about how do we gauge moral rightness? How do we understand what is right and what is wrong? The question really about how could a God, loving God, send people to hell really is a question about morality. It's about a question of, is that a right thing to do? Is that something that God should do? Is that something that God shouldn't do? I mean, how do we look at the character of God and trying to establish the fact that there are certain laws that are there? Well, the Bible is the only book that establishes this moral rightness, at least as defined by the question, because we're trying to answer a question based upon this book called the Bible. Well, the Bible has some things to say about that in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. At the end of this whole discussion about life, Solomon says, well, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We always like that part, We always just get to the nitty-gritty part, Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the whole of man? Well, what's it all about? People ask that question all the time. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. Well, that's the nature here. We've got to fear God. We've got to keep His commandments, because that's what we're all about. That's what man is about. And He's not specifying Jew or Gentile. It's across the board, everybody. Because this says that one day God's going to do what? He's going to bring into account things that are going to, to be accounted, that are going to be judged. And so that immediately tells us that the Bible establishes that there is a moral righteousness and a moral rightness about things, whether they're right or wrong, and the penalties that are there given. And then in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, and the great story about the division of the nations, you've got the sheep on the right hand side. This is my right, isn't it? The sheep on the right hand side, the goats on the left hand side. There's a great division, and He says to these on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit eternal life." These on the left hand, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And so we got a great division there, a great divide, as we talked about a little bit Wednesday night in our summer series. But in verse 25, He says that these will go away. Wait a minute, whoa, back up. What do you mean, go away? Well, some are going to go away to eternal life, and some are going to go away into eternal punishment. So that tells us that there's something there. This book talks about this going away business and how that's going to be. John 3:16, the most quoted scripture probably in all the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. That assumes there's a perishing. That assumes that the reason that God sent His Son, we'll talk about it a little bit later, is the fact that there's something about perishing that is there. We cannot embrace simply that God so loved the world and embrace, as we sang today, all the love of God without embracing the other part is the reason the very manifestation of Jesus has to do with the fact that there are going to be those who are going to perish. And then we look in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, one of the key passages of understanding what the Bible is about and why we have this book is because it guides us into all wisdom. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul telling Timothy, "But you continue in the things of which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise through salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture, this is everything now, from cover to cover, all Scripture, he is saying. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we pose the question about God's relationship to sending people to hell, we've got to use the basis of the Scriptures and saying, well, the Bible itself determines that there is a moral rightness here, that God's moral laws have a purpose. There is a design to them. Because the Creator of the world has established this world in order. There are laws in the physical universe, and I'm thankful for every one of them. And you need to be thankful for every one of them. Because the reason that you got up this morning and enjoyed the beautiful sunrise is because God has a particular order how that happens. And that the day is going to be a beautiful day today. It's going to be sunny, bright, and you're not getting a weather report. But, and then tonight it's going to set, the moon's going to come up, and there's going to be this nighttime, you know, the whole thing. And the fact that the moon stays an exact distance away from the earth, that's a good thing. And then the sun, it stays the correct distance because if it was any closer, we'd burn up. If it was any further, we'd freeze. You know, there are just things that are just, that God has established with the planets and the stars and the galaxies. And we appreciate those every morning. I appreciate the fact that my heart beats. I didn't tell it to. I got up this morning, it just did it on its own. Well, it actually has been doing it for a long time. And I don't know how my brain works. Don't say anything. Thank you. It just does. I don't know how eyesight works. I don't know about memory. I'm losing most of that. I mean, I don't understand all these things. But there are things that God has put into order. I am thankful for, because if there was not order, there would be chaos. Would a God of this kind of precision design, would a God of this particular nature design moral laws that are random or changing, that didn't really matter what we did? You can do what you do and I'll do what I do. It doesn't seem likely or consistent with the character of the Creator that we know from the reality of the creation, the way He put things into order. It seems unlikely that unchanging moral laws, which means that there's just a loose situation of doing whatever you want to do, just fits the very character of God. And that the main purpose of the moral laws are to teach us that God requires us to enter into His kingdom. When we have fences around our property, we do that to protect our children, not to enslave them. We do that so they will not be harmed. We're not trying to oppress them. And Jesus, or God, when He put together the Word, He is doing it to help us. And so when we talk about the relationship of moral responsibility, we have to understand that He has established boundaries. He has established that there are consequences to it. And so that's because He loves us. The reason that I do that with my children is because I love them. And when we talk about the relationship of God and the judgment and those things, we need to understand what the love of God is all about, what that love means. Because if this was all given to us for salvation, what are we being saved from? What? What is the love of God trying to save us from? Well, sometimes, at least in my mind, the way that you defeat an argument is you assume it. So we've asked the question, how can a loving God send people to hell? Well, if you assume the argument, then God is love, and that means that he accepts everybody no matter what lifestyle they follow. Because the idea is that heaven cannot be completely understood until hell has been emptied. In other words, there's no way to understand heaven or eternal life unless nobody's in hell, because no loving God would do something like that. Well, let's assume that for a moment. And so that means that it doesn't matter what you live and what you do, that it's okay. You and I can basically live in any way we want, and God loves us and will accept us. But there's a problem with that. True love is not permissive. Is God a moral monster by declaring that this is right and this is wrong? Ooh, wait, this wrong? You don't love me. The problem we have, particularly in our climate of moral uncertainty, is that sometimes when we say something is wrong, well, you just hate us. Not loving or not accepting somebody because of the way that they live doesn't suggest that we hate them. It suggests that there is a moral divide that is there. It is a false assumption that love allows the object of that love to do whatever he or she wants. And when we talk about the love of God, let's be clear that we understand what that means. He has determined and set the boundaries of his law as to what is given, and that he is love. But permissive love is not really love at all. Let me ask any of you parents who have raised children of any age. Can you imagine what it would be like if you let your child do whatever they wanted, anytime they wanted, all they wanted to do? Now, granted, there are people in the world that do that. That it doesn't matter what little boy or little girl says, well, we just got to let them do what they've got to do. And we're never going to tell them no. Because we want them to grow up and be happy. We want them to grow up and be, you know, just whatever they want. And so when they want, well, sure, honey, let's do that. That's a good idea. And so we just let them do whatever they want to do. You know what you wind up with? A bunch of spoiled, selfish brats that are incapable of loving other people. You know why? Because they're too much in love with themselves. Sidebar. If you don't know what's wrong with our country, it's not the kids, it's the parents. They're the ones that have enabled their children to think that they deserve everything in this world. And that's a lie. But you see, people think of God's love like that. Is the fact that God's going to love me no matter what I do. And the funny thing about that is that when you study idolatry, you study any and everything that is not about the Jehovah God, we call them permissive gods. It is really those who are caught up in their own desires, and that the reason that man worships idols, if you want to know why man worshiped idols over the ages, is because when you do that, you could do whatever you want. I mean, you know, come on, it's a great philosophy. Yeah, I can do whatever I want, and it's okay. Because my God loves me and lets me do that. The God of the Bible wants us to love him. But he doesn't give us permission to do whatever we want to do. And see, the problem with assuming the argument that God is love, and that means he accepts everybody else, is that you don't fully understand what the love of God is, and you don't understand who God is. Secondly, everybody goes to heaven when they die. I have found that amazing, and I'm not speaking about being in the place of judgment, but and I doubt I'd ever would. It's amazing how many people that I hear about, and I go to funerals, and sometimes I do and whatever, but everybody goes to heaven. Nobody ever is a bad person, although I've known some pretty bad people. I've been at funerals of people who are so ungodly and so worldly, and they get preached right into heaven, and that's discouraging. I don't understand that. But see, the philosophy is that God is so love, he would not punish anybody no matter what they've done. Because thirdly, that everybody is good in some way, which is true, but no one is bad enough for a place like hell. So God cannot and will not send anybody to hell because everybody is so good, there's nobody going to be lost. And that's what we assume when we ask the question about whether we hear that. Well, the conclusion of the matter is that when that is done, when we understand that, that what that means is there is no law. If God loves everybody so much that He's never going to punish anybody, that means we can do whatever we want. We're going to be spoiled brats, enabling ourselves to do whatever we desire. That means that we have no accountability. One of the great desires of man has always been, I don't want to be accountable. The reason that people reject the Bible is because they don't want to be accountable. The reason that people do not want to believe in God is because they don't want to be accountable. And the irony of it is, the reason that they don't want to have anything to do with God is because they have to be accountable. And that sin is not real. I know we use different words. Well, this is a lifestyle. No, it's not. It's sin. It's what it is. And if we assume the fact that God is such a loving God that nothing else matters, then I'm basically made the story of Jesus Christ a lie. What good is it to have it? Tear it out of your Bibles. Well, never mind, you don't have a Bible because you don't believe in God either. There's nothing to tear out. Because everybody, no matter what they do, is going to go to heaven because everybody's good in some way, and because of that little nugget of goodness, everybody's going to be there. So that means that anything that I do morally is relative because I want to do this because God wants me to be happy, and God's going to let me to do this because I want to be happy. It doesn't matter what it does. It doesn't matter what kind of perversion it may be. I'm going to be happy when I do it. And so truth and morality become relative because there is no absolute truth, which then I think becomes absolute truth. And the result of it is that everybody gets to live as they please. And you and I are basically fools. Because we believe in boundaries. We believe in consequences. We believe in right and wrong. And that's just so ancient days. There really isn't anything right and wrong. I mean, come on. And if God will not punish anybody, all of this is true. If God won't punish them, all this is true. Which, again, sort of makes everything else kind of useless in its own right. The argument really reflects upon the character of God. Because the truth is this. He is our Maker. How can the loving God send people to hell? Number one, He made us. We have to remember that we're the creation. That's with a little c. He's the Creator. That's a really, really, really big C. He took us and formed us out of the dust of the ground and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. God made us. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23, Daniel is telling Belshazzar, you know the writing of the wall thing, you know? Okay, the writing on the wall. And Daniel tells him, let me tell you, God has your breath in the palm of His hand. Huh. Oh, wow. He's got my breath right there in the palm of His hand. He is the one who is, He's the reason we're alive today. The sun didn't come up because of something man did. The weather is not what it is because of something man did. The process of the body and all of the things that happen in that, and the reason that you're hungry right now is because you want to go eat. And I know you do. But you need to thank God that you've got the ability to be hungry. Good luck on that, but you know, we'll get you out of here before 2 o'clock. He is our sustainer. I tell you what most people quite really don't understand is what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 33. If you want to know who God is, when we ask this question, and we phrase it to our advantage, how can a loving God, let me remind us who we're talking about. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. We're not talking about just a loving God, of which he is. We're talking about how could a God who is our judge send people to hell? How is God who is our lawgiver send people to hell? How is God who is our king send us to punishment if we disobey him? In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, he is our Savior. That's who God is. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, you know, we need to wrap that around a little bit. I know so often we talk about who is your Savior, you say Jesus Christ. That's true. But you need to, we need to also back up and say, God is my Savior. My God, my Father, he is my Savior. Because without him, we would have nothing. Because let me ask you, if you're worried and if people are concerned about how can a loving God send people to hell, then why do you think Jesus came? What was the purpose then? What was it all about? If the love of God will not allow him to send people to hell, then why did the love of God send his only begotten Son to earth? What was that all about? Why did he let that happen? We can deny all the laws of God. We can deny that he is our maker. We can deny that he is our sustainer. We can deny he is our lawgiver. We can deny he is the Savior. But it doesn't change the facts. Life is about realities. And just because we don't believe doesn't change the fact. You can deny the law of gravity. You can jump off a high building and the law of gravity will take care of you. And you might say God is love all the way down, but you're going to die at the end. Because it doesn't change the law of God. You break the law of gravity, it breaks you. You may love your little child, but if he puts his finger on that hot burner on the gas stove or electric stove, he's going to get it burned. Fire burns, gravity kills, water drowns, and you can say, God is love, God is love, God is love, until you're blue in the face, but water will still drown you, fire will burn you, and gravity will kill you, and sin will damn you no matter what you have to say about a loving God. It doesn't change. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. In Titus chapter 3, we just read that in verse 4, he says that when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, it's not about us, folks, but according to his mercy, he did what? He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy, renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through whom? Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's what it's all about. The love of God. You want to talk about the love of God? It has been poured out on us. It came in the figure of Jesus Christ. That's who it came in. And the fact that the love of God is righteousness. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, what is sin? Whoever commits sin is also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Do you know why sin is sin? Because God said so. Do you know why adultery is sinful? Because God said so. Do you know why stealing is sinful? Because God said so. If he didn't say so, it wouldn't have been sin. And so when we talk about the relationship of judgment and law in relationship to a loving God punishing somebody in an eternal flame, it has to do with his law. And when you break his law, of which he is established, because remember, he's the big C. He's the creator. He's the lawgiver. He's the judge. He's the king. He's got a right. How dare me come before him and demand my rights? Friends, you don't have any, and neither do I. We have no rights before him. He's not my buddy I can go just hang out with and we can just talk about fun things. He is not that kind of a relationship. He's not that kind of a God. He is a God that loves us and has shown his love by being patient. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. Do you know how long ago this was written? About 2,000 years ago. That's a long time. That is a long time. 2,000 years ago, Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long suffering. But here's the thing. God is not willing that any should perish. So often when people ask the question, how can a loving God send anybody to hell? The question has to be, have you understood what the long-suffering of God is? It's been around now for 2,000 years so far. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Reality is this. The question is asked, how can a loving God send people to hell? I hate to tell you, but I could have answered that in 5 minutes in the beginning. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves. And you know what's really sad about hell? It's locked from the inside. What that means is we're there because we're there. Because we are the ones that make that decision. Not God. God is not willing. He is patient. He is not willing that any should perish. We should understand that. This is not the will of God. Hell was not prepared for you and me. Hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. Matthew 25. Hell was a place that was prepared for the evil, the incarnate serpent of old. Not for you and I. But if we are not obedient to the will of God, if we are denying the love of God, in Mark 16:16, interesting observation here. While we emphasize the passage to show that indeed baptism is necessary for salvation, but notice two words that are here. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. Saved, condemned. A loving God will save those who believe, but he will condemn those who don't believe. A loving God will save those who obey him, but he will punish those who disobey him. Do you know why? It's the right thing to do. There are many reasons people ask this question, how could a loving God send people to hell? The motives behind that question most frequently have nothing to do with seeking salvation. It is simply to justify themselves before others, to try with no avail to justify themselves before God. The reason that God will punish people is because God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish. And he allowed mankind to take the human form of his Son and beat it unmercifully. To spit on him, to slap him, to hit him, to mock him. And to do such horrible, terrible things to the one who created the world. And you want to know why God's going to punish people? You go stand at the cross. And you gaze upon that body that is there who did no sin. It's not like the guy on the left and the right. He did no sin. And in a figure, you and I, in reality, did that. Don't think being removed 2,000 years that we weren't there physically, we're not responsible. I want us to understand that the reason that that happened is because of me. And it's because of you. And we need to own up to it. We need to recognize I am the one who did that. God help us if we don't quite understand that and understand why God will punish people who will not obey His Son. It's a tough question. But it's filled not really about the question about those who are going to be lost. It's really about the large print. There are three words in large print that answer the question. How and a loving God. That's what it's all about. It's not about anything else. It's about that. It's about the fact that He loved me so much He would do that. The good news is that I don't have to be afraid of that. I don't have to fear the eternal punishment. Because through the grace of God, He has blessed us with the sacrifice of His Son, that believing in Him, repenting of our sins and being baptized in water, I can rise up anew. I can be His child. Because how do I do that? It's through a loving God. This morning we invite you to come to a loving God who gave His Son so that you can live. Did you hear that? That you could live. But the choice is yours. You make that choice where you will spend eternity. Let's stand as we sing.